brings me peace.
Hello, everyone. My name's Greg. This is my friend Rachel. She's a sophomore at LIU Post. Dance major, right? So you can see her dance her way out of here later. But I want to tell you, years ago, Verizon had an ad campaign, really successful ad campaign, where a person walked around remote areas of our country and would ask the same question to the person on the line. And the question was, can you hear me now? Right. Well, when it comes to our relationship with God, God asks a similar but strategically different question, and it's this. Are you listening? Are you listening? He wants to know if you're listening and ready to follow him regardless of the cost. Are you listening? Now, at the start of a semester, Rachel, you know about this, professors often give what's called a pretest. So at the start of this message, I want to give you a pretest. In your bulletin, there's a little slip. It says pretest, and spoiler alert, also says post-test. So I'm going to ask you four yes-no questions, and you just check them off. Here you go. Question number one. I can think of someone I hate, I have hated, or someone who annoys me. Yes or no. Question two. Loving your enemy, doing good to those who hate you, and blessing those who curse you are bizarre instructions. Quite peculiar commands. Number three, there is a difference between hearing and listening. And then number four, I am a follower of Jesus. You're referring to yourself in this instance, not me. I am a follower of Jesus. Yes or no? And I ask that because if you said yes, I really want to communicate that Jesus' desire for you as a follower is to have a relationship that's more than simply having a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's more than that. It's actually a life of surrender where you recognize this is no longer my life. It's your life. And if you're like, whoa, 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 that's a bit much. If you're a believer in Jesus, it's okay, it's a process. But this is where Jesus is taking you, where he's leading you, where the Holy Spirit is nudging you. And if you checked off no, first of all, thanks for being honest. Secondly, thanks for being here. Just being willing, being open to hear what God might have to say to you. So with that in mind, Rachel's going to read our scripture today.
Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you.
Awesome. Thanks, Rachel. And if you haven't met her yet, be sure to ask when her next performance is. We actually have a lot of dancers in our church. Going to school. They're trying to get them to teach me stuff, but it's not going very well. But look at this last phrase, do to others as you would have them do to you. That's actually a phrase that you'll hear in everyday culture. If someone thinks you're judging them, they might say, you know, hey, do to others as you would have them do to you. And they may not realize it's a Bible verse. And there's a phrase, there's a nickname that we call this verse. What is it? The Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. You recognize this next person? Mr. T, right? I grew up with this guy. I mean, not personally. In my era is when he was popular. But Mr. T believes in the Golden Rule. He says, the man with the gold rules. Pity the fool. All right. But then on a more serious note, there's a poet, Edwin Markham. He says, you know, we've committed the Golden Rule to memory, but now let us commit it to life. Let us just not know it, let us live it. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Let's go back to our verses. This is Luke writing, and this sermon, or the setting, is what's known as a Sermon on the Plain. Matthew tells a similar account known as Sermon on the Mount. Most scholars would say these are the same event, just from different angles, different snapshots. But he starts off, to you who are listening. Now, he's got his disciples there, his 12 disciples, and then many other followers who are coming to see, who is this Jesus? Some are already believers, and others are just exploring. They're wanting to know. And so when Jesus says, to you who are listening, of course he knows that they can hear him. He wasn't asking this question as a way to cue the sound guy, hey, turn up my mic. He didn't have one anyway. So he wasn't asking that. He strategically asked, are you listening? Because Jesus wanted to know, are you listening with an inclination to do what I am saying? Are you listening? See, Jesus is creating a teachable moment here. He's pulling them in. Are you listening? Are you prepared to follow me? He's pulling them in, and he wants to know that they are ready to prove their faith. He's going to challenge them to live differently. If you are my follower, I want you to live differently. Because Jesus is going to talk about hatred and cursing and being mistreated. And he knows the typical response, the human response to that, is revenge, right? Hatred. Maybe rally others up and gossip about a person or a group. And if you have kids, maybe you can teach them to hate others, right? It's real sick, but this is what happens. And so he wants to know, are you listening? He wants us to look at life through a different lens. Jesus is about to turn our concept of what it means to follow him upside down. Are you listening? Are you ready to live differently? So before we get into the rest of the verses, let me just ask you, if you checked off yes, are you listening? Are you at a place where you're not only open, but you're eager to not only hear, but obey? This is the call of a follower of Jesus, of a disciple. It's radical. It's crazy, especially when we look at these verses. Look what he says. Are you listening? If so, I want you to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. What? You can almost hear the murmuring in the crowd of, what did he say? Did he just say love your enemies? Yeah, but I think he said it like with a smile, like a wink, wink, you know? Maybe it's code for like, you know, love. Go give them some love. Love your enemies. But he was very specific. There are several words for love in the Greek language, which Luke is writing. And so he's got options on what word to say, what word to use. English language is very limited. We have one word, love. So I can say, I love pizza. And all these are true statements. I love pizza. I love my wife. I love the Mets. But clearly, I have a different type of love relationship with one of those. I am passionately in love with pizza. I'm just a pizza snob. I want to find the right place. So it's different. But in the Greek language, there's four options. Jesus could have said, love your enemies, storge, your enemies, which is referring to natural affections, right? Natural, like, Todd, pound it, right? We're buds. Natural affections, storge. Or he could have said, eros, your enemies. Eros, referring to romantic love, which my best Barry White voice would be, hey, baby, right? He wasn't talking about that. He could have said, philia, your enemies. Love your enemies. Philia refers to the love between friends. Right? I am here for you. I got your back. But the word he used here is agape. Agape love. It's the kind of love that is willed by the person loving. Agape love is something that's shown when the other person, even when the other person is undeserving of it. It is a determined response on our end. It's a choice to love your enemies, even when they are unlovable. You know, we, everyone in this room, are actually beneficiaries of this kind of love. There's a verse you may be very familiar with, John 3:16. It says, for God so agaped the world. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Right? Whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. And Paul illustrates this in Romans 5:8. He says, God demonstrates his agape. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed this love even though we were undeserving. So love your enemies. Now, look at this last phrase. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, in this context, my initial response is, okay, I can get behind that. Enemies, those who mistreat me, curse me, pray for them. Okay, I'm going to pray for them, for God to shame them, to humiliate them, defeat them. I might pray for judgment or pestilence. And I just love saying that word. Try it later, pestilence. It's a great word. But those are emotionally consistent prayers, right? In that context, you're going to pray. It's like, hey, you're being hurt, abused, mistreated. Pray for them. And it's an emotional response. Like, okay, I'll pray, but here's how I'll pray. But guess what? It's not the type of prayer Jesus is talking about. Jesus wants more. To you who are listening, right, Jesus wants his followers to live differently. And this prayer, while we're praying for another person, it's actually a prayer for us. Because it's a prayer in which we are hoping that God, we're praying that God is going to change us so that we can pray strategically. It's a recognition that, God, I am so angry. I am so frustrated. I am so fill in the blank. I just don't have the right words to pray. And God is saying, surrender. I'm going to tell you how this applied to my life later. But I just want, there was this person, and this is like a long time ago. A lot of times when I speak, someone will say, well, you're talking about me? I'm not talking about you, okay? But a long time ago, there was this person in my life who was extremely arrogant, mistreated others. Anytime I saw this person, this stuff churned within me. It wasn't pleasant thoughts. And I felt like I needed to pray for this person, but I didn't know how. I'll tell you what I did in a little bit. So Jesus says, pray for those who mistreat you. And then he gives us some illustrations of what this might look like. Verse 29, he says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. All right, so this is a phrase that's picturing public rejection. Now, Matthew specifies the cheek. He says the right cheek. And so it gives you an image of a backhanded slap because they would have used their right hand. They wouldn't have used the left hand. I can tell you why later, but they would have used the right hand, backhanded the person. And this was the most grievous insult in the ancient Near East, so much so that it was punishable under law. And its purpose wasn't to shatter teeth, you would have used your fist, but instead it was to challenge one's honor, to publicly humiliate and insult another person. So the attitude that Jesus is saying is not so much to offer to be hit again, like, thank you, may I have another. No, instead it's the attitude to offer forgiveness. In other words, if you've been rejected, if you've been hurt, mistreated, misused in any way, be ready to forgive. Instead of firing back physically or verbally, be ready to forgive. Continue to reach out. Live differently. Are you listening? Live differently. Then he says, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. And the point here is not so much being passive about being robbed. Instead, it's about being compassionate to another person's need. If someone steals your coat, then there's a likelihood that they might need a shirt as well. There's a great illustration of this in Victor Hugo's Les Miserables, where Jean Valjean steals, he gets thrown in jail for some ridiculous crimes, petty crime. He's there for a long time. He gets out. He's got nothing. He goes to the bishop. The bishop brings him in, feeds him, clothes him, provides for him. Then in the night, Jean Valjean realizes, I need to get my life together. I need some money. So he steals silver from the bishop. The bishop kind of catches him in the act. Jean Valjean, just as a matter of instinct, punches the bishop, knocks him out, and then you'll see what happens next. Do to others as you would have them do to you. I love the expressions there, both from the woman and even from Jean Valjean, like, what is going on here? And this is what a surrendered life to Jesus can look like. When people are looking like, what is going on here? This person did that, but you did this? Do to others as you would have them do to you. See, love motivates us to pray for our enemies and treat them the way that we would want to be treated. Our enemies hate us, curse us, mistreat us, but we respond differently. A missionary, Amy Carmichael, illustrates it this way. She says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. See, followers of Jesus are to live differently. Are you listening? Now, time out. It's important to state that this does not mean that you stay in a dangerous, abusive relationship. You do an abuser no favors by enabling the abuser to continue in the abuse. Instead, you are to pray for the abuser. You may have to remove that person from the situation or you from the situation so you are safe. But then you need to pray for this person. And that might not be an initial response. It may take time. It may take time to process that. But this is the goal. As we listen, as we live differently, that this is what it looks like. As Christians, as Jesus followers, we are to be bridges, not doormats. See, a bridge allows a person to move from one place to another. A doormat is used for nothing other than depositing dirt and debris. Be a bridge. We actually have an example of bridge building in America. Some context for this is when I was in college many, many years ago, I was an education major, and my emphasis was in English. And so a few of the courses that I took that I loved were African-American literature courses. It was amazing. I got to read Zora Neale Hurston, Toni Morrison, Maya Angelou, Langston Hughes, Frederick Douglass, Richard Wright, amazing. And many of the themes, there were some threads of similar themes throughout the literature, particularly 20th century. You had themes of slavery, social injustice, faith, and then late 20th century, some on the civil rights movement. And it was during this time, you see this image, Eyes on the Prize, PBS came out with this 14-hour documentary on the civil rights movement. And it came out late 80s when I was in college, and our university purchased it. And so after class in the afternoons, I would go and I would watch these different episodes, and I was just riveted by them. And I would watch them and rewatch them. And it was in this context that I really gained a love and respect for the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I read just about anything that he published. I read biographies on his life, and he lived an upside-down world for Jesus. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he was radical. And in the climate in which he lived, where the response to hatred and being mistreated and cursing was revenge or an eye for an eye, he shared this message instead.
We must make it clear that we must press on. But let me give you a warning signal. It's difficult advice. In some quarters, it isn't too popular to say it. But I must say to you, as I said to you night after night, that as we develop our action program and continue with the urgency of the moment, let us recognize that violence is not the answer. I must say to you tonight that violence in our struggle is impractical, whether it's in Harlem or Jersey City or St. Augustine, Florida. We have another method that is much more powerful and much more effective than the weapon of violence. We must come to see it. Another thing I want to say to you is that hate isn't our weapon either. And I'm not talking now about a weak love. It would be nonsense to urge oppressed people to love their oppressors in an affectionate sense. I'm not talking about that. Too many people confuse the meaning of love when they go to criticizing the love ethic. I'm talking about a love that is so strong that it becomes a demanding love. I'm talking about a love that is so strong that it organizes itself into a mass movement and says somehow, I am my brother's keeper. And he's so wrong that I'm willing to suffer and die if necessary to get him right and to see that he's on the wrong
side. See, I love that. I love that just as Jesus asked, are you listening? Martin Luther King Jr. is proclaiming that those who are fighting for civil rights would live differently. And he talked about, I'm not talking about a weak love, right? It'd be foolish to have an affection towards those who are mistreating you. He's talking about a supernatural love. This is what we're talking about. Not only living differently, but we could do that by loving supernaturally. Loving supernaturally means, God, I can't do this. I hear you. I want to do it, but I can't. And so I'm surrendering, and you must live through me. That is what Jesus means when he says, follow me. Surrender your life. Follow me. That's why men and women who fought for civil rights could love their enemies. They were loving supernaturally. That's why they could do good to those who hated them. They were loving supernaturally. That's why they could bless those who cursed them, because they were loving supernaturally. It's not about effort. Hey, love harder, love more, love faster. No, it's not about effort. It's about surrender. Surrender your will, your desire to hate, your desire to fight back to God and say, God, you have got to do this through me. So, church, are you listening? Are you poised and positioned, ready to follow? If so, we are called to live differently. But it's not by our effort. We have to do this by loving supernaturally, surrendering our lives to Jesus. After that, Jesus just has them in the palm of his hand. And he just wanted to clarify, make sure that they knew what he was talking about. So he gives this illustration. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners, or those unbelievers, even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, look at this, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You know, in these short statements, Jesus explained that he had just, the commands that he had just given by showing how his followers must be different from sinners, right? Those who don't believe him. Anyone can express love when they expect it in return. But we're called to live differently. And by that, we love supernaturally. Again, we can't do this on our own. I'm not saying try harder. I'm saying stop trying. Start surrendering. So here's my story. So this person that was just mistreating others, arrogant, and just got under my skin. I felt like God was saying, I want you to pray for this person. And so I prayed, but they were really empty prayers. I was being obedient. And I say empty just from my heart. It wasn't heartfelt. I was simply being obedient. But I prayed for this God's blessing on this person's life, on this person's career, on this person's activities. I prayed God's blessing on this person's family, that God would put other believers around this person to love and encourage this person. I prayed that this person would be open to what God wanted to do. I prayed that I would authentically be able to love this person. And a week went by, 2 weeks went by. I was like, 30 days I was committing to pray multiple times. Anytime this person came to mind, I would pray. And probably in that third week, instead of just praying for this person's children, I decided I'm going to pray for them by name. And that's when I broke. Because I realized I don't even know the names of this person's kids. I kind of felt like God saying, you're trying to love this person, but you're not really even caring for this person. You don't care enough to get to know this person. And it was in that moment there was just more surrender. Like, I was letting go, I was letting go, I was letting go, and then I just released. And I wish it was, you know, like something happened, angels sang, and everything changed. I didn't, you know, maybe there were angels singing. I wasn't tuning in. I didn't hear it. It was still a struggle. It was still a challenge. But God was doing something in my heart. Folks, are you listening? Are you leaning in? Are you ready to live differently? But not by your own effort, but to love supernaturally. Let's conclude with a post-test. Take out your card. Let me ask you four questions. Question or statement one, I am listening to God and ready to follow his leadership. yes or no. And don't just be flippant like, oh, this is church, I should say yes. You got to be honest. If you're at a no, that's okay. Our prayer is that we all would be at a yes, but it's a process. But don't just say no. Recognize that it's a surrendering your life. Number two, I will practice praying for my enemies or for those who annoy me. Right, when you think of enemy, this doesn't have to be someone that committed murder. It could be someone that's just under your skin. I'm going to practice praying for them. Number three, I will surrender to God and ask Him to live through me. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Surrendering. My life is no longer my life. It's your life, God. Number four, I want to live differently and love supernaturally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us an example of what this looks like. Not just teaching it, but modeling it through Christ. God, we don't want to play the church game. We don't want to play Christian. We want to surrender our lives and be world changers. We want to live differently because you are supernaturally loving through us. We can't do this on our own. We need your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.